Do you live in the middle of nowhere and feel separated from the church?
Yeah, that's me.
Or do you think the church is out of touch?
Absolutely.
Then this podcast is for you. Coming to you from the Diocese of Sioux City.
What? Where the hell is Sioux City?
Welcome to Outcast Catholic with your hosts, Father Shane Demon and Father Travis Crotty.
Folks, welcome back to Outcast Catholic. I'm Father Travis Crotty.
And I'm Father Shane Demon.
Father, it's good to be with you.
It's good to be with you. It's been a while since we recorded, but it's good to be back in the saddle, and happy Easter to you.
Happy Easter to you. Is it getting pretty warm down there in Missouri?
Yes, it is 82 degrees today on April 15th as we're recording this. It's getting hot.
It's hot way up here in the north, too.
Is it?
Yep, okay. In my old stuffy office with no windows is toasty. So, folks, if you hear the nice whirring of my fan, that's because it's a little toasty in here.
Father, thanks for your sacrifice.
It's really the small things, you know, that I can do for the good of our people.
Uh-huh.
That's right. Father Shane, what have you been up to?
You know, being a seminary formator and professor, I don't have a lot of time to do parish ministry, but actually there's been some wonderful opportunities to go out and fill in on some weekends. I was up at St. Paul, Missouri this weekend. Was down in Imperial last weekend, joining Father Shaughnessy for Mass. It's actually been really nice to keep bouncing around as much as I can across the Archdiocese, knowing all the parishes where our men are serving. And it's just fun to kind of be with family ministry again, a little different than being with seminarians all day long, you know?
That is correct. That's true for me too. I have an interesting experience here in Sioux City where my ministry is with high school students, college students, or the kind of like jam-packed Spanish masses at the cathedral, which are all really beautiful experiences, right? I've been helping out with Briarcliff masses in the evening on Sundays and then helping cover Spanish masses at the cathedral, which are glorious. The Easter noon mass in Spanish had 900 people there. And as you'd know, Father Shane, the cathedral fits comfortably, you know, according to our, you know, how large a individual is and how many seats there are available, like 460 people or something.
Yeah.
So a lot of people spilling out. Beautiful. Yeah. It's awesome. I did get to go cover, only people in Sioux City Diocese will know where this is unless you're really keyed in on Midwest geography, but I got to go to Carroll County and celebrate Mass at John Paul II Parish in Carroll for the first time in my priesthood. I've done so much in Carroll, and I visited Kemper, the high school there, but Father Shane, obviously, as you know, one of our priests had to head back and be with his family as he lost his father, so we pray for him. But I covered some of his Masses for him, and they were wonderful.
Good.
It was good. It was First Communion weekend, so there's all those, when there's extra Masses, some of the Masses that normally have a lot more families were kind of spread out between these different First Communion Masses for their siblings and their children and things like that, but it was good. It's just good to be back in the saddle and just normal parish life. This is what we're ordained for, is parish ministry.
Yeah.
I did experience something kind of funny, Father Shane, and I'm not going to say, don't worry, folks, this isn't breaking the seal of confession. Everything prefaced by that is always like kind of, you know, you're, oh, what's he going to say? This is just funny. An older individual said afterwards that standing in line is uncomfortable for older folks. So you should fix that. And I said, what would you recommend? Like, I think Catholics have been standing in line for confession for millennia. I would probably forever. And they just said, get some chairs. And I shared that with a friend and they said, get some chairs in a building that's just filled with seats.
Right.
So I would maybe offer, if it's uncomfortable to stand for a while, you know, I know it's uncomfortable to talk to other people, but you could just say, hey, you know, fellow penitent in line behind me, I'm just going to go sit in the pew. Would you mind grabbing me and telling me when it's my turn? You know, that might be a very easy way to do that, but I just thought that'd be funny. Kind of like a waiting line cue. I also thought after that, you know, the thoughts in the back of your mind while you're hearing confessions, like the deli counter tickets, or like they're at like sometimes at the DMV or whatever. I'm like, I wonder if that would be canonically appropriate. Probably not. You know, you can go sit down and wait and they call the next number up.
To have a window in which, you know, now serving 507.
And it would come over a loudspeaker. Right. Exactly.
Yeah. Probably not going to happen. But, you know, they do have walkers that you can just sit down on the little bench and your walker turns into a chair.
That's right. They do have those nice camp stools as well that you could. you know, kind of carry on a sling or something like that. Yeah.
Sure.
I feel bad because so many options. I often don't have to, I don't remember the last time I waited in a confession line. You know, I usually just ask a brother priest or go to spiritual direction or something like that. But
sure,
it's tough out there standing in line for confessions, but that's a good sign. That means that confession lines are long.
That's right. That's so a wonderful sign. It's a good pastoral thing to have.
It is. As I drove around the diocese, Father Shane, you know, we've attempted as two, well, I'm not a city boy, but townies, as they might call us, right, to, you know, comment on agricultural life. And we've maybe received some criticism that we might not know. Maybe you've received some from me and I've received some from parishioners that we might know not know what we're talking about.
Sure.
That's usually been surrounding the harvest of crops. And I thought I'd take a shot at planting season now.
It's risky ground
it's
here.
Risky ground.
Risky ground.
A good pun. It is That's risky right. ground. It is fertile ground for good conversation. But it's kind of what Jesus did. He looked around and he preached about what was around him, you know. But I was driving you know, a decent ways from Carroll back to Sioux City, and kind of there's no interstate system in our diocese at all, right? So a lot of back roads to get to Highway 20.
Other than I-29.
I-29 on the one side.
Right.
And then, but it does, I-29 and then Highway 20.
Go ahead. It doesn't matter. Go ahead.
So
go ahead.
I'm cruising around and I just noticed, and it kind of caught me. Oh, wow. It is planting season. That's what's going on right now. And I was just thinking about how kind of poetic planting really is, and how we see that kind of poetry of seed time in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, that a seed is placed in the ground and so much is out of a farmer's control. Even today, when there's all of this technology that's gone into the production of the seed, right, that has all of these special qualities, that it has a higher yield. The plant that it's going to grow, going to produce, is going to have certain qualities where it's going to be able to resist certain pests. It's going to be able to have a stronger, you know, resistance against different disease that comes through, all these different things. There's all this treatment of the soil. There's all this technology of how quickly and efficiently the planting can take place, right? Care for the soil now, of not over tilling it and these different things. But I just thought, at the end of the day, a seed is placed in the ground and the work that takes place is built into the nature of the seed, the nature of the soil, the nature of our ecosystem. And I was thinking of all the different times when Christ especially is talking about seeds, when he's talking about the seed that's either scattered on rocky soil that finds good soil and bears fruit, when he refers to the kingdom of heaven as the smallest seed, like a mustard seed that grows into the largest tree, of course, right? And thinking of that, kind of the mystery that even today, when we have so much knowledge, so much technological advancement and awareness of what's happening, there's still some sort of mystery. I remember the first time when we like germinated lima beans, you know, in like grade school, and you put it in like a moist paper towel and you put it in the dark. And it's pretty wild. You know, you start out with this hard thing that's going to remain this hard seed. But then it just, you know, that first sprout comes out and it's almost this, you know, as a little kid, it's exciting, you know, and then you plant it and you watch it grow. Or when you take a potato, cut it in half and, you know, put it in water. It's this excitement that comes with the mystery surrounding our natural world and creation. But as Christ offers that analogy for faith, I was reminded of a conversation and kind of a, well, honestly, kind of an argument that came up on Easter. With my family. I have some Protestant family members. I have some Catholic family members. And we were talking about, you know, an extended family member, a distant cousin, who had adopted a young girl and brought her into full communion in the Catholic Church. And took her, and she, you know, she's 9 or 10, and so she was baptized, then confirmed, then received first Holy Communion. And there was a general confusion with my family members, those who were Catholic and those who were Protestant, of why she was confirmed. We could spend a whole podcast talking about the order of these sacraments of initiation, how they kind of started in the early church, how they still exist in the East, but especially in the context of RCIA, OCIA, the initiation of adults, or those over the age of reason, usually 7 years old, there's this reception of the sacraments at a particularly young age. And the conversation that came up was, well, she's not coming from a particularly faithful family who regularly goes to Mass or who regularly would engage in kind of catechesis of the faith. So the question became, why is this girl receiving these sacraments if there doesn't seem to be corresponding catechesis in her life? Or this kind of assumption that, well, if there's not real faith, real discipleship, very Protestant theological opinion, these sacraments don't do anything.
Hmm.
And as we talked, my Catholic uncle and I, who were trying to kind of find the middle way between the two extremes of, you know, okay, we just give these sacraments and hope that they have some effect in their life, or this kind of Protestant notion that, no, personal faith in Christ is the most important thing, and the sacraments are just a sign that accompanies that, but it's not actually necessary, or it doesn't do anything on its own.
Mm-hmm.
My uncle and I were trying to come to, and I think this is where this analogy of seed time really comes, is that something does in fact happen in the sacraments, mm-hmm. each of the sacraments, and especially the sacraments of initiation, that a seed is planted, something is given, a grace is received. But then just like the farmers who spend so much care, time, and attention on cultivating the soil so that it might be the most fertile place, right? So much care and, you know, the technology that goes into the awareness of how this seed is actually going to grow the best and what it needs. And then, of course, right, sunshine, nutrients, water, all these different things, the temperature that's, you know, all farmers talk about not having enough rain, right?
Mm-hmm.
It seems like that's exactly how the sacramental life works, right? And the Christian life. Thomas Aquinas points this out often when he talks about, if this is how God has worked in the natural world, if we see nature in front of us, if we see the world unfolding in a certain way, the God who created the world through instrumental causality, why would that be any different with the order of grace, right? It corresponds to who we are as human beings, as body and soul, right? So it seems that in the same way that a seed is planted, something is given, there's a work that happens that you don't see, that you're not in charge of, there's still some sort of stewardship of that gift that then actually bears fruit, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because we've seen it before, and Christ talks about it when he talks about, you know, seed being scattered on rocky soil. He said, okay, yeah, it's gonna spring up right away, but it's not going to have good soil for deep roots. You know, if it's just tossed in the path, the birds are going to come by and gobble it up, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, what Jesus is saying is exactly what's true of the sacraments in our lives, that yes, a gift is being given from God, instrumentally through the sacraments, baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, confession, all the other sacraments. Something is being given from God, but God can only give according to our capacity to receive. So then our job isn't to, you know, work out our own salvation. Our job is to receive what God gives, but then our job is to be stewards of that grace, stewards of the mysteries, so that that grace might grow, right, in ourselves. That's our goal as individual Christians, and then within families, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the church always holds up that the sacraments and catechesis both need to happen, but unfortunately, in the life of the church in the U.S. and most of the world, both of those have been kind of joined together in such a way that we sometimes experience catechesis for the sake of the reception of a sacrament, right? And it's almost the carrot on a stick mentality of like, well, we'll keep these kids in church if we can keep them coming to religious formation courses, whether in a Catholic school or in a parish, so that they receive the sacrament. Mm-hmm. Like a lot of us in the church today are saying, no, it can't just be a kind of a prize at the end of a course of, you know, study. But that there needs to be this catechesis, this formation, this understanding, this kind of stewardship of the faith, but also a recognition that the sacrament is a gift that's being given, and that doesn't need to be kind of held hostage by a certain kind of curriculum or coursework, you know?
Yeah, I mean, what's coming to mind is like the early church's understanding of mystagogia, right? Like people will go through a very intensive, maybe multi-year phase of preparation. Obviously, in a period of persecution, there was always kind of great, you know, leeriness about who was going to be entering in and who was really, you know, entering with the right motives. But then once the graces of baptism, once the initiation sacraments were given, there was this sense, well, this has to be followed up. There has to be a nourishment here. The seeds that were planted in their very young germination stage has to be carefully fostered and grown, such that catechesis and the work of accompaniment would continue with these kind of neophytes, if you will, the newly initiated. So I think your image of the planting season during this spring, you know, season is really, really apropos. It ties in nicely to what we're trying to do. We don't just drop you your little magic fairy dust and say, good luck, you've got your sacraments, mm-hmm. you're all on your own now. nor do we expect people to try and muster up the strength to reason their way into the faith all on their own without the grace of God. Mm-hmm. You know, as if, you know, in the extreme version that you gave, those who feel like the sacraments do nothing for somebody. You know, what comes to mind is, you know, early in the Acts of the Apostles, you know, after the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles at Pentecost, in one of Peter's very first public speeches, he says in Acts 2, "Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There's clear scriptural indication from the earliest days, practically the earliest hours of Christianity, that you will receive something. Mm-hmm. It's not a mere symbol. It's not an affirmation of what you've already accomplished by the light of your own reason. But there's actually a grace given from on high that becomes activated in you the more you want to cooperate with it. I also think of, you know, like 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 from St. Paul. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free persons, and all were made to drink one Spirit." So again, there's that re-emphasis of we are receiving something, namely the first installment, the pledge of eternal life by the gift of the Holy Spirit. But then he also says here, this is St. Paul, he says that we are baptized into one body. You know, so for someone to kind of miss the whole beauty of the sacrament of life, to not have that imaginative capacity to see that the sacraments actually do something for you, not only does it nurture you personally, but it's incorporating you into the body of Christ. Do you really want to go at Christianity all alone? Do you want to try and exercise your Christian belief by saying, this is my individual project, and I'm actually not interested in being so-called incorporated into the mystical body of Christ of all believers? I find that to be a really scary and isolating understanding, and certainly not a biblical vision of what Christianity ought to be with the gift of these initiation sacraments.
Yeah, that's right. And then on the other side, I think for us Catholics who do believe that the sacraments are doing something, St. Paul's words to St. Timothy, of course, to fan into flame this gift that you received through the imposition of my hands, right? Mm-hmm. Speaking of baptism, speaking of confirmation, speaking of, in this case, ordination mm-hmm. to the kind of presbyterate, to the episcopacy, a recognition that it's not just passive, but it's also not just a work on our own, right? It's not just passive in that, okay, yep, I'm a Catholic, I receive my sacraments, and I guess I just, you know, I show up to church on Sundays by obligation, and, well, I don't feel a lot, but hopefully I'll get to heaven, you know? And mm-hmm. I think some of us can feel that sometimes and not feel like there's much of a collaboration with God. Mm-hmm. And so, of course, all the work that we do as priests to try to teach what a life of prayer can be, what an engagement in the sacraments ought to be, what mm-hmm. full, conscious, active participation in the life of grace is, it's exactly that there's a work that comes after the gift is given. And there's also a kind of a, just like the soil, like attending to the space where that grace can be received even more, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. So, I mean, we work with young people a lot. You've worked with young people, and I work with high school students, and there's that pretty common experience of high school students of, yeah, I don't feel much. I don't mm-hmm. get much out of Mass. I feel kind of bored. And then I think sometimes, you know, more triumphalistic Catholic apologists can say things like, you know, if you think Mass is boring, then you're boring, you know, because the Mass is amazing, right? Mm-hmm. But part of it's like, okay, yeah, what did you do with like the soil of your mind, the soil of your heart that led you to this point? If you're walking in with a pretty like dry, unattended, you know, kind of weedy, rocky soil, you know, that's pretty distracted by the weeds of this world, by all the things we're constantly filling our mind with, our heart with, and we're pretty dry toward God, then there's not really a place to receive what he has to give when the scriptures are proclaimed, when the sacraments are actually celebrated, right? Mm-hmm. So that's what happens before, but then having been baptized, having been confirmed, when we go and we receive the sacraments of the Eucharist, of confession, what happens afterwards? And how is that flame, that seed, stirred up? Or how is that, you know, kind of fanned into flame? How is that encouraged to grow? That needs to happen first in me, as a Christian, and then as a priest, right, we encourage that in our parishioners, in our apostolates, right, in a high school vocations work in the seminary. but then families as well, right? The need to recognize what I've received as a Christian first, and then to actually help fan that flame in my children, that they've received an invitation into the body of Christ, into the family of God, into the church, and they've received this grace that's available to continue to bear fruit in their life. You know, It just seems to be both and. It's this preparation to receive it before and this stewardship of the grace that we've received afterwards. That's a lot like the seed time that we experience now.
Yeah, what comes to mind here just in our final minutes is an invitation for our listeners. How bountiful of a harvest do you really want? You know, how abundant of fruit do you actually want the seeds of your faith life to be? We just can't will that, you know. God has graces in store for each one of us, and he has a particular plan for each one of us in his providence. But if we're really tending the soil deeply, and if we're surrendering ourselves in a very healthy and holistic way to just say, come Holy Spirit and set me on fire with all of the heavenly grace that you wish to dispose upon me, and never let me be a stumbling block or get in my own way to that which you want to give, I think we can just be astounded by how much fruit can be born in each one of us. To say that which takes root is God's action first and not our own. And the desire for him to bear the fruit and to bring forth an abundant harvest, how imaginative must our capacity be for him to be able to do that? If that's a starting point, then I think the seeds that are planted in the initiation sacraments are going to be well on their way to letting God's fruit, you know, come to the full light of day. Good thoughts, Father. Thanks for sharing this,
Father Shane. As a disclaimer, we don't know anything about planting corn or soybeans or harvesting them, but hopefully as we experience, you know, seed time happening around us, planting season, we can see that the analogy is true for the spiritual life as well. So thanks for tuning in, everybody, and God bless you.
Thanks for tuning in. Send your questions and comments to outcastcatholic@gmail.com. Catch you next time, and God bless.